I invite you to open up in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 this morning. And when I do that, I'm going to introduce you to someone. I want to introduce you to Joe. This is Joe. Make sure he's not blocked by the pulpit there. And perhaps when you see this picture, I don't know, those of you looking or perhaps online watching, you might say, hang on, wait a minute. I've seen this guy before. Hang on, it'll come to me. Wait, give me a second. Hold on. Wait, I know what it is. I'm an avid Philadelphia Phillies fan, and I watched as many games as I could this year, and that guy was at several of those games. As a matter of fact, I remember seeing him sitting in left field. And if you feel that way, it's true. This sat in the left field bleachers. Any of you who watch it, they were, you know, for a donation. This sat in the left field bleachers during the Philly season, right? But you may say, I know him. I saw him. But you didn't really see Joe, right? You saw a cardboard cutout of Joe. As a matter of fact, all I have to do is go like this. And all of a sudden, like that, and now there's no Joe, right? You know, this is a cardboard cutout. I can talk to him. Joe, the Phillies have a good season. You know, or whatever, you know, I could try and get him, you know, to be, you know, you've been disappointed, yeah, you know, but he's not really going to talk back to me, right? I can't hear his voice. I can't relate to him. I don't know what his cheer sounds like. I don't know any of the good stories he has to tell. But Pastor Greg does, because this is Joe McKenty. And he is Pastor Greg's grandfather, right? Now, he's passed away 10 years ago, I think, has it been, roughly, with the Lord. But Pastor Greg could tell you all about the real Joe and the real stories that he would tell and the real smile or experiences of his life. All I have ever met, I don't think I ever met him in real life, all I know is the cardboard cutout, right? We're going to finish our study not in Revelation, we're going to continue in that, but in the letters to the seven churches. We've come to the last one, and as we read the letter to the church in Laodicea today, I hear Jesus saying to them, listen, you guys, I don't care what you think you are, you're a bunch of cardboard cutouts. That's all you are right now. But here's the good news. It doesn't have to stay that way. Right? We can't give life to this cardboard cutout. But Jesus says, I can. I can give life to those of you who are living just like that. In Revelation chapter 3, we read in verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're going to begin by seeing the source of this letter, and we'll see who that source is, the person of Jesus. But I want you to see the source of where it comes from him, right? It's coming from the heart of God. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Jesus is sending this letter for one reason, because he loves them and he loves us. I see a few young folks out here that are still living under their parents' authority. And I would just let you know, if sometimes your parents are going to, time to go to bed, you're grounded, you're going to bed, this or that. And it's because they love you. It really is. It's because they care about you, and in love, they're making that decision. It's important to keep this in our minds. Every relationship with God begins with his love for us. There is not one relationship that a human being has with God that began with the human being loving God first, right? We got to remember that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, those powerful verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and they might even just come right out of your mind as I begin to read them, right? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. On my own, there is no spark within me that caught God's attention. Oh, yeah, that young Vince, you know, we can make something of him. No, on my own, I deserve what? Condemnation. I do. On my own, apart from God's love, I deserve to be separated from God forever because of my sin, and I was dead spiritually. Every relationship with God begins with him loving us. And boy, it's so important to hang on to that, because so many times God didn't do what they wanted or this or that. And almost that sense of, well, hey, how could you treat me this way? And miss the fact, it's because I love you. It's because I love you that I'm refining you, or I'm deepening you, or I'm proving you to come back. It's always his love, because he knows us better than we know ourselves, right? He does. I remember once getting in a fight with my brother Dan. It probably was a one-sided fight, because Dan, it wasn't physical. But I remember Dan saying, I know exactly what you're thinking. I'm going, no, you don't know what I'm thinking. Yes, I do. And it was one of those where Dan rarely did that. One of those times that he knew he had me, and he just kept going at, no, you don't know what I'm thinking, you know. I can remember, as you know, my father sometimes saying to me, Vincent, I know exactly what you're thinking. And he was right. I mean, he was right, you know. Listen, you may say, I know what God knows you better than you know you. And that's the basis of this letter. And it's because of who he is. Who does he say he is in verse 14? I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God says this. That beginning of doesn't mean that he was the first thing, that person that God created. It means that Jesus, the Word, was God. You know, all things came into existence by him. He was the beginning of God's creation, the source of it, right? But if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 65, in Isaiah chapter 65, we get a real good definition of the name, although our English translations kind of will miss it for us, right? Because in Isaiah chapter 65, we read in verse 16, because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. If you were looking at that word there in its real language, it's what? The word amen. I am the God of amen. Because amen means what? Yes, for sure. Absolutely. So when somebody says amen, what literally they're saying is, I absolutely affirm what was just said there. That's absolute truth. I stand with it, right? Amen. And he says, that's who I am. I am the sureness. I'm not a cardboard cutout to decorate the church. I am the living one who walks among the lampstands, right? I'm the living Christ. I walk among you. I am true. I am reliable. And because of that, I know more about you than you know. And He uses that often in lives, right? That of how perfectly and personal he is with each of us. Greta and I mentioned we just celebrated our 35th anniversary. It always seems a little more when you hit a five or a zero, right? But I very easily remember back to that fall day, October the 12th in 1985, in our wedding reception, walking into the Union Fire Hall there, Route 541, in Medford, and them introducing us as we came in, right? And I remember, where the hotel we stayed in that night. And I remember the next morning when we got up, Greta didn't look at me and go, "What are you still doing here?" Right? And we got on the plane and we went to Key Biscayne down there off of Miami, right? And as I'm getting on the plane, she wasn't going, "Why are you following me?" Right? Because she knew something. She married me. I'm now attached to you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in your life, right? Jesus, I am the amen. I'm the faithful witness. I know all things. I am going to be there, and I know you better than you know yourself. And so throughout the Gospels, Jesus kind of even makes references to personalize his relationship in our world. Even simply when he calls when he first calls Peter and Andrew and James and John, and he says, "What? Follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men." In other words, I'm coming into your world of fishing. I know your world, and you're going to become fishers of men. To the woman at the well, she says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "I know. You've had five. And the one you're with now isn't your husband." "He knows me." To Nathaniel, he says, "Hey, guess what? I know you're looking at me saying, how could he be the Messiah? But when Philip came and got you to bring you to me, I saw you there under the fig tree." Personal. And it's that Jesus, that faithful, true witness, who is saying to them, "Remember who I am. I know your life. I know your world. I know you better than you know you." And he's going to use that in this letter with them, probably more than any of the other seven letters. Jesus uses what's personal to them to get their attention. So the drawback to that is, if we didn't know about Laodicea, we wouldn't quite get what Jesus was saying, because for them it was such a personal reference, right? So if I'm talking to somebody in town, I'm like, "Oh, well, you grew up in town. Wait, what part of town did you grow up in? Oh, you were over there. How did do you remember, Marie's Ice Cream there on Elm Avenue? Yeah, we used to go in there to candy store and all." There's that. If I'm saying it, some of you right now are going, "No, I have no idea where. I can't picture it. I can't picture her." But those of you who can remember her, she was very distinctive, right? In your memory of the 60s, 70s. But that what we see is Jesus saying, "I'm the Amen. I'm the faithful and true one. I'm the one who knows you and your world better than you do, and I'm going to use your world to show you why I'm declaring that you're living like cardboard cutouts," right? And that's the second thing we see. So we go from the source of the letter to the second point, which you may not like, which is the spit of the letter, right? Because it's in there, right? Jesus, the Amen, the true witness, he uses illustrations from their world, and he begins by doing that in verse 15. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." They know what Jesus knows. They know that 10 miles to their east was the city of Colossae. And Colossae was well known for what? Its refreshing cold springs, right? Great cold springs. We know, keep going east for us, and you get to, what, I don't know, Long Beach Island or something out there, known for their beaches and shoreline, right? You know, but they knew Colossae, known for its fresh, cold springs. They knew that 6 miles to their north was Hierapolis, and Hierapolis was known for its hot springs, healing hot springs that people would go to, right? The problem is in Laodicea, their water had to travel miles through an aqueduct, and when it arrived, it often arrived polluted and lukewarm. And visitors would often spit it out of their mouth, right? And so we got the cold, refreshing springs, the hot springs. You know, there have been times, I remember even as a teenager, you know, when this passage was first presented, it was presented as if Jesus is saying, I would rather you be on fire for me or not even care about me. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, I would rather you be hot on fire for me or cold, not even caring about me. He's saying, I would rather you be useful, hot, or useful, cold. He's using, these are both two wonderful illustrations. The cold springs, the hot springs, the point of them is the similarity. They both had a purpose. They were useful. They had such a usefulness. Both of them did. Some of you like hot coffee. Some of you like iced coffee. Do any of you like lukewarm coffee? You're allowed to raise your hand even if you're home. I don't know anybody who likes lukewarm coffee, right? It's just, you know, there's no use for it. When, you know, years ago, we were driving somewhere and I got, you know, it was one of those impulse purchases. It was, you know, sometimes where they take these parking lots and they set up hot tubs in them for like a weekend or, you know, a hot tub blowout sale. Well, they got my attention. A hot tub, that's what we need. I need to relax more. And we got a hot tub and we put it outside in our, you know, in our back. And it was great. You know, kids enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. It was kind of neat sometimes. It's snowing and you're sitting in the hot tub. Wow. Until the occasion came where I remember going out, nice cold out, setting it, you know, going out. Ooh, it says 102 degrees. And I remember but it didn't have that steam coming off. And I went to get in. Oh, it was frozen. The hot tub didn't work anymore. And then I realized how hard it is to get rid of a hot tub that doesn't get hot water. Right? And I'm saying, oh, you can, I'll get to me. You know, anybody, it's yours for free. If you know, I had to take a sledgehammer and I had to smash that hot tub with a sledgehammer into pieces. Like literally, I wanted to get rid of it. And I'm thinking, all this beautiful, you know, the design, I was just smashing it with a sledgehammer so that I could put one piece at a time out that the trash men would take it, right? Because a hot tub that doesn't make hot water is what? Useless. Jesus says, what? He says, I would that you would be useful, hot, cold, but what are you? You have no use, no value, because in reality, your spiritual life, you're just cardboard cutouts. And so he makes a strong statement. Your lives make me want to gag and spit. As a kid, when we were talking about the message to the church in Philadelphia, I said we would go over to my grandparents in Kensington and drink their water. I remember, Philly water, you know. Now, I don't mean that as a put down to Philadelphia. I just mean as kids, you were like, their water tasted very different than our water, right? Maybe it's just because we grew up, maybe they needed to put more stuff in their water. I have no idea, but I just remember it was clear. You could have given me a glass of water. That was Philly water, you know. Jesus says, what? I want to spit you out of my mouth. And the words are meant to stun us. When I was a young new pastor at Faith Baptist Church back in the 1990-91, and I remember preaching and sharing about a particular, you know, how, you know, just you forget the Lord and the Lord gets grabbed. And I said several times in my sermon, and the Lord just grabbed my heart and grabbed my attention. And one of the wonderful, and he was, he's with the Lord now, wonderful Christian men in that church, came up to me afterwards. Pastor, I wish you wouldn't use the word grab. Pastor, I would prefer that you use the word grasp. Grasp is the proper word, and it just flows. And I said to him, you know, one of the things, first of all, you know, you just get used to it, because I'm not necessarily the eloquent, flowing guy that you may want to hear. That's not me. But secondly, I want you to know, I don't want this word to flow eloquently. I meant it exactly the way I said it. I wanted it to be not vulgar, but I wanted it to be violent. That dramatic sense of God's getting my attention. And I think Jesus wants to stun us here. Pastor Mitchell used to say, sometimes we need to use the word of God to comfort the afflicted, but sometimes we need to use the word of God to afflict the comforted. Right? I remember Pastor Mitchell saying that, to get a hold of us. And Jesus uses what he knows about them. See, I know the waters around you, and I know what your water's like. And I want you to know I know about you better than you know yourself. And then he uses three pictures from the city to show them how they got that way, why they're that way, right? Laodicea, the city of Laodicea, was one of the wealthiest cities in the region. And you may have heard this before because it's well known, you know, historical knowledge. Laodicea back then was known for its banking industry, its wealth. It was known for its medical industry in that they had a special Phrygian powder that they would mix that they had come up with that was a tremendous ointment for the eyes. And it was known for their textile industry, but particularly they had a black wool that they would make some garments from. Jesus uses that. He uses all that about them. In verse 17, when he says what to them? Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Jesus says, I know in your city you take such pride in yourselves, in your banking industry, in your medical eye ointments, in your clothing, but I want to tell you something. Spiritually, you are poor and you are blind and you're naked. And boy, he just... It's Christ talking to the cardboard cutouts and saying, you need to see yourself for what you really are. There's no real life there. And boy, in verse 17, you know, I underlined there, you say, and I underlined, you are. See, you say you're this, but what you can't see is you are really this. Whew. I remember in my child years, I didn't, you know, check with my parents on years and dates, but it was before we changed our house and flipped the one big bedroom, or, you know, the bedrooms to the one side, so we were in the small bedroom. It was one of those days where, you know, being one of six children, I was just being terribly neglected. And I obviously, you know, and oh, everybody else gets treated better than I do here. It's come to a point where I'm going to have to really do something dramatic. And so I took a little note and I wrote on it, Dear Mom and Dad, I ran away to go find myself. That's deep, right? And just so that they wouldn't miss it, I wanted to make sure they knew I ran away, that I grabbed a couple of things and I opened up my bedroom window, and I, you know, as if I was in a hurry, I made sure I draped some underwear over the windowsill so they could see he must have gone that way, right? You know, and you know, I think I sat outside underneath the back porch. I took some Ritz crackers or something with me, and I sat outside under the back porch for maybe it was 2 hours, probably was only like an hour. Nothing. No cries, no sirens. I remember going in. I don't know if you remember, Mom, but I remember coming into the kitchen. I ran away, and you didn't even know. You didn't even know. That proves my point of how neglected I am here, right? And I can remember several years later, as I'm cleaning out my drawer, you know, and I there was the note still sitting in there. I went to find myself. And I laughed, because I thought, boy, Vincent, I want to say you were a dramatic kid, but I'm still a dramatic kid, you know, sometimes, right? But you know what? I would say this. Jesus would say to the church at Laodicea, hey, you know what? As silly as it is, maybe you need to learn something from him, because you had better see this as a dramatic moment. Because you people in the church of Laodicea, you need to go find yourselves, because you don't see yourself the way you really are. You see yourself, look at us. And you're really just cardboard cutouts when it comes to your Christianity, to your spiritual life. It's time to be dramatic. You need to have a dramatic wake up and response. Find yourself, he says, and what? Verse 19, and repent. And if you do, you're going to find something that's stunning as well. And that's the last thing, the surprise, the real surprise of this passage. The source, the spit, but then the surprise of the passage. I like what Chuck Swindoll says. He says, if someone told me that everything about me made them want to vomit, I wouldn't expect to hear from that person again, right? And yet, look at verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Remember why I'm writing this letter, because I love you. Yes, I'm the one who told you that your life right now makes me want to spit you out, but that's because I love you. And I want you to be able to see. I want you to be clothed. I want you to have real spiritual wealth. That's why I wrote to you. Because my products really do what yours only advertise. Because your problem is everything's built on self. Look at our banking industry. Look at our medical staff. Look at our clothing and garments. Jesus says you have to realize something. You are self-reliant. You are self-confident. Oh, self-expression, self-this, self-that. You have to realize this. Everything about your spiritual life is built on me. None of it is built on yourself. None of it. Matthew chapter 7, that just powerful words that once I start reading them, you may remember them. Maybe they'll be new to you, but in Matthew 7 and verse 24 to 27, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, we read this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus says, you need to buy all from me. Not like we have spiritual cash that somehow is our own merit. No, obviously all we have is faith. That's a gift of God to us, but we need to come in full faith and trust. He's saying you need to shift it all from yourself. Oh, Jesus, I need you more than I need my money. I need you more than I need my clothing. I need you more than I need my health. I need you more than I need any other relationship. I need you. Jesus says, oh, when you finally see yourself, Here's the great surprise. The very same God who said, I want to spit you out of my mouth, is the one who said it because I love you. It's as if, you know, hey, I'm looking at your life and everything about your life makes me want to vomit. So what are you doing Friday night? Would you like to get together and go on out? You know, that's the heart of Jesus. Because I want to change you. And when you say, Lord, I need you, here's the great news. He says, wonderful. Because I've been here all along. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Oh, the stunning, stunning surprise of God. Zacchaeus experienced it. He knew the way he was living. And Jesus came to him and said, hey, Zacchaeus, surprise, I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to change your life. The apostles knew it. They all ran and fled. They denied him. They're hiding behind locked doors. And Jesus came through the walls and said, hey, surprise. Surprise. I've come to love you and give you peace. Saul learned it, right? The apostle Paul, he was going, I'm going to kill Christians. I'm going to get the name of Jesus just obliterated. And Jesus says, surprise, I'm going to make you my greatest messenger because I love you. I love you. Oh, wow, the love of God. How rich and pure, how measureless and strong it shall forevermore endure, right? The love of God, that's how he feels about you. And maybe this is a gentle moment for you. Maybe this is one of those moments where the Lord is just refreshing. Remember, hey, I just want to keep bringing waves onto your shore to you know, it's got to be about me. It's got to be about me. Every area has to be about me. Trust me. Maybe it's a dramatic moment. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're watching online and God's saying, this is a dramatic moment I'm calling you to because all I'm seeing is useless. Because everything about you, even in your spiritual life, it's all about you. And it has to be all about me, Jesus says. It's only what you get from me. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich. White garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. I stand at the door and knock. Maybe you've never placed your faith in Christ. Maybe for you, it's Jesus Christ that is pursuing you with his love and saying, I took all of your sins and I put them on myself at the cross. And I stand here. Knocking. I stand here letting you know I'm ready to bring all of my love into your life. Yes, I'm the God who tells you your sin is revolting to me. Your sin is something I cannot look upon and tolerate. But I'm also the God who says I took it, paid the price for it, so that I can wipe you clean from it forever. Whew. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine. We'll dine with him and he with me. Listen, Jesus wrote these initially words to believers. They certainly apply to any person to come, but they're to believers. If you're feeling like, how could I? I've just let my life become so. That's why he wrote the letter. I love you, and it's those that I love that I come after and reprove. You know, one of the cartoons from childhood that I never liked the ending closing credits was the Flintstones. Because the end of the Flintstones, the Saber-toothed tiger, the cat, the big cat, takes Fred and carries him outside the door, closes the door, and Flintstones always ends with Fred, Wilma! And I know, even as a kid, I was like, that's not fair. That's his house. I think Bruce was saying, there's no glass in the window. Why didn't he just jump through the window, right? I heard somebody after the 9 o'clock service saying, why didn't he just jump through the window, right? You know, but I remember that, well, he shouldn't be outside. I felt bad for Fred. I don't feel bad ever for Jesus. I've never once felt bad for Jesus because Jesus is never lacking. If you leave Jesus outside the door knocking, I feel bad for you. Because if you're sitting there in the sofa and he's outside, all that's there is a cardboard cutout. But he wants to make a difference. Oh, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father in heaven, we bow before you. We come. Humbly we come. You know our lives, Lord. You know me better than I know myself. So I ask you to show me where I think I'm being real, but where you're seeing a cardboard cutout. Lord, continue your work in causing me to hunger for your wealth, your clothing, your healing ointment. Oh, Jesus, I need you. We need you. We call out to you now. We need you. And we rejoice in knowing that when we do, you say, I will come in and dine with you. Have your way with us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.